a beautiful day. Isn't it a beautiful day outside? Beautiful day. Amen. We're going to do just a very simple Bible study this morning. If you want to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start there. And as always, we're going to read a lot of scripture together. And just want to give a simple message today and just share the Easter story with you today and just remind you of the things that I'm sure you know already. But I think it's important for us to be reminded of the things that happened on that first Easter morning, on the day of the crucifixion, all of those things that took place there and the price that was paid for your salvation and my salvation. We know, of course, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today is the unique part of Christianity that sets it apart from all of the other religions of the world. And so rightly today we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Let's read from Matthew chapter 28 and read verses 1 through 8 together. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to look at the grave. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." We'll talk about that just a little bit this morning. "Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. Let's pray together. Father, help us to hear the word of the Lord today as though we've never heard it before. And may we have new and fresh revelation and understanding about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us to set us free and give us eternal life. Holy Spirit, we trust you this morning to stir our hearts to love and faithfulness through the study of the scriptures. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk about the resurrection primarily today, as we celebrate that today and talk about the importance of it. We'll share several things along those lines in a minute. But of course, before we talk about the resurrection, we got to talk about how we got to that place, how Jesus comes to the place where he has died and needs to be raised from the dead and what that is all about. We know the story of how Jesus in his preaching and in his teaching was upsetting to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the spiritual leaders, if you will, of Israel of that day, and especially Jerusalem, and how they rejected what he had to say. They rejected him. They despised him. Rather than believing in him, they felt threatened by him, and that's why they wanted him put to death. And so they were able to convince the Romans to have Jesus arrested. Jesus would be crucified. And, you know, we gloss over that word so quickly when we talk about crucifixion. I think it's important for us to understand exactly what crucifixion was all about. Crucifixion was a way that the Romans back in their day carried out capital punishment. There's one. It was probably the worst that they had. There were several. You could be beheaded, or you could be crucified. The idea of crucifixion is to inflict as much punishment and pain and suffering on an individual before they die and then kill them. It's like, you know, you recognize crucifixion was reserved by the Romans for the very worst of their criminals, okay? And so it was like them saying, you know, "You have caused so much pain and suffering to so many others. We're going to make you hurt as much as we can, and then we're going to kill you." And that's what crucifixion was all about. It would begin with what's called a scourging. And it was not uncommon for people to die just from the scourging that they would go through. The scourging was being beaten with a whip that in the end of it, in the end of the leather, was tied into it pieces of metal or or bone or clay or some kind of sharp object, so that when you were struck with that whip, it would literally rip pieces of flesh off of your back. And they would beat you within an inch of your life and then put a cross on your shoulders and make you carry it to where they were going to hang you on it. And so Jesus is enduring all of this. And you and I know that Jesus had already endured a great deal of suffering before he ever got to that place. He had been mocked. He had been beaten. He had been gone through mock trials, fake trials, several different places, and ridiculed everywhere he went until he was finally brought to the Romans for crucifixion. Crucifixion today, crucifixion would be considered torture today. If something like this were to happen and were to be made known today, it would be an international incident. You can bet on it. But this is the way they put to death the very worst of their criminals of their day. It was brutal. It was torture. It was cruel. It was agonizing. It was barbaric is what it was. But this is the way that Jesus was crucified for you and me. This is the way that he suffered. It's important that we see how much he suffered to pay for our sins. Understand that he did nothing to deserve this. It's for us that he goes through all that he goes through. So they would give you the scourging, and then they would put a cross on your back, and you would have to take it to where they're going to hang you on it. They would lay it down. They would nail you to it. Then they would raise it up and stick it in the ground. And while you hung there, gasping for any bit of breath you could possibly get to try to survive a little bit longer, just for fun, they'd come by and break your legs. So you couldn't really push up and get the deep breath that would satisfy your lungs. And this is what crucifixion was, and this is how Jesus died for you and I. In Jesus' case, they never got to the place of breaking his legs. In fact, the Bible prophesied that not a bone of his body would be broken. And in fact, when they came around and they were doing this, they found that Jesus had already passed. And so Jesus dies on the cross for you and I. His body is laid in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. Borrowed tomb. Didn't need it. Just going to use it for a few days. And 3 days later, he would rise from the dead and conquer death for you and me. And it's why we celebrate the Lord Jesus today. Why in the world would Jesus go through what he went through? This to me is one of the positive proofs that Christianity is different from all the rest of the religions of the world. Guys, if any other religion in the world could save you and any other way was possible to get into heaven, why in the world would Jesus put himself through all of this? When he could have just said, you know, hey, I ain't going that road. Go to Buddha, he'll get you there. Go to Muhammad, he'll get you there. But he didn't do that. He endured the brutality of the cross because he knew it was the only way that our sins could be paid for, and it was the only way we could ever be restored to God and spend eternal life with him. Why did Jesus do it? Well, the simple answer is love. Simple answer is love. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Look over at the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you'll find chapter 59 in Isaiah, and just a couple of verses there. And in a few moments, we're going to look at the 53rd chapter in more detail there. It's important for you and I to understand that what Jesus did, he did for us. What Jesus went through, you and I deserved. But Jesus goes through it for us so that we don't have to suffer this way. And he dies so that we can live. In Isaiah 59, the prophet is speaking, and he says in verse 1 of Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save." God is able to save us. God is able. "Nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." God hears our cries. He hears the pleas of our heart. But notice where the problem is. And this is so important for us to see. In verse 2, he says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The Bible tells us that our sins have separated us from God, and there's nothing you and I can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. The Bible says that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And if we die in that state of sin, then we spend eternity separated from God. And there's nothing that we can do about it. A lot of people want to say, well, you know, if we just have more good works than we do bad works, then the good works will outweigh the bad and we can get into heaven. And the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, guys, you don't want, listen, when you stand before God, you don't want the books to balance. You don't want them to even tilt in your favor. Because as long as there is still sin there, you don't make it into the presence of God. It's not about balancing the books, friends. It's about wiping the slate clean. That's what gets us into heaven, you see. And that old song is right. What can save us from our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus and only his blood. You see, we can't pay for our own sins. We can't pay for our own sins. We can never be good enough for one thing. But it takes the blood of the Lord. God established way back in the Old Testament. You study the Old Testament, you find out that what it takes to cover sin is innocence and perfection and purity. Not just a handful of good works, but perfection. And you and I can never achieve that. We can never reach that. That's why we can't save ourselves, and that's why we need a Savior. Enter Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who's born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, and qualifies as the sacrifice for all of humanity. Remember how John the Baptist introduced him when he came to John the Baptist early in the Gospel of John? John looks at him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You know, of course, that Easter in the Christian and tradition, Christian faith, it parallels the feast of Passover in the Jewish faith. Right now, in fact, they're celebrating Passover. The Jews are. It started on Friday night, and they're celebrating Passover. Passover was all about in Israel's history. It was all about the night that they took lambs and they slaughtered their captive in Egypt. And they took lambs and they slaughtered them, and they took the blood of the lamb and they put it over the doorpost, and the blood of that lamb saved them from the death angel. And Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God, whose blood washes away our sins and protects us and saves us from eternal death so that we can spend eternity with God. Look, you're there in Isaiah 59. Let me just read for you, just in Isaiah 53, just a couple of chapters back there. Actually, we could start at the end of verse 52, chapter 52. But in chapter 53, excuse me. Now, Isaiah chapter 53, the entire chapter is what's called the suffering servant. And it's interesting because Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. And yet by the Spirit of the Lord, the prophet saw what the Son of God would do to save humanity. Look at what it says in verse 1, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. We're talking about Jesus. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our... Did you know the Jews actually thought that when Jesus hung on the cross? The Jews in their self-righteousness thought they were doing the right thing by crucifying the Son of God. They thought he was a threat to their nation, to their position, to their authority. And they thought they were doing the right thing by crucifying him, by putting him to death. They thought he was getting what he deserved when he died there. They thought God was punishing him for his mistakes and for his sins. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Wasn't his mistakes that he died for, it was ours. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Jesus. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. With our sins, he was made to be sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Let's talk about the resurrection. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to die in our place, to set us free. That's why we can look at the cross. The cross, I've heard people say today, you know, the cross is the place of capital punishment. Today we have in some places, I think we still have the electric chair, that kind of thing. You know, and nobody would ever look at that and think of that as a good thing. And yet somehow we're able to look at the cross and count that a good thing. How can we count that a good thing? The reason you and I can look at that and count it a good thing is because we didn't have to go there. Somebody else went there for us so that we wouldn't have to. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes and he says in verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's good news. I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, and by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We just read it in Isaiah 53, how Jesus died for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then, let me go ahead and read verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to turn. Let me turn just real quickly, if I can find it real quickly, in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is written by David, great king of Israel. And he writes this unusual phrase that clearly doesn't speak of him. Listen to this. Psalm 16 and verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you, look at verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. He says, you're not going to abandon my soul, and you're not even going to let my body decay in the ground. Now, Peter would look at this. Paul would too. Both of them would quote it later in the book of Acts. And they would look at this passage of Scripture and they would say, well, wait a minute. We know where David's tomb is. We know that he did decay in the ground. So evidently David couldn't have been talking about himself. He had to be talking about somebody else. And so both Peter and Paul quote this passage of Scripture and recognize that David, when he writes this, is actually seeing by the Lord and speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it tells us there that even though he dies, his body would not decay in the ground. He would rise again. So by his death, he pays for our sins by his resurrection. Well, what about the resurrection? What's the importance and significance of the resurrection? I want to share four things with you this morning why the resurrection is important. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves that there's life beyond the grave, that there's life after death. First of all. You know, a lot of people today don't believe that. In Jesus' day, there were people that did not believe that there was anything more of us as people than just our physical bodies. There's nothing more to life than just this earth and just this time. Atheists today believe that same thing. When you die, it's just over. There's nothing, nothing beyond what we know here on this world and in this life. I probably shouldn't say this, but I often wonder if this life is all there is, what's the incentive to trying to live a good life? If this is all there is, why not do what you want, when you want, as much as you want, as long as you can without getting caught and just go out in the blaze of glory? If this is all there is, but it's not all there is. The Sadducees in Jesus' day didn't believe in life beyond the grave. They didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. And people today, many people don't believe that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves there's more to us. Let me say it this way. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves there is more to us than just these physical bodies. That in addition to being physical beings, we are spiritual beings. And we have a soul. And we have a spirit. And these parts of us are eternal. Jesus would say, I'm going to ask you to hold your place. I'm going to mark 1 Corinthians 15 because I'm going to come back to it several times through the course of the message this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23. The Bible teaches us that we're spirit, soul, and body. Yeah, our bodies will die, they will decay, but we are eternal beings on the inside, in our soul and in our spirit. And Jesus would say in Luke chapter 23, and this is one of the sayings, one of the phrases that Jesus spoke from the cross. There are seven of them. Three of them are given to us here in Luke chapter 23. The last one that Luke records for us is Luke chapter 23, verse 46. It says, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. In the Gospel of Jesus, the Bible tells us there, it tells us that Jesus gave up his spirit. And for 3 days, that body lay in that borrowed tomb. And then after the third day, the spirit of Jesus returned to that body and revived that body and brought it back to life again, to never experience the decay of anyone else. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that there's life beyond the grave and there's life after death. The second thing that Jesus' resurrection proves to me is that his blood does indeed atone for our sins, and that death by the blood of Jesus has been defeated. The Bible tells us that sin is the power of death. And when our sins were placed on Jesus, that's what caused him to die. And had he not risen from the dead, then it would have meant that he had failed in his mission to atone for our sins. Because had he not risen, he would still be held in the clutches of death. But Paul makes it clear to us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. He was buried, yes, but he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, this is the Lord's brother, then to all of the apostles. And last of all, Paul would write, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The angels declared that he was risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene was the first to see him, and she clutched him and grabbed hold to him and didn't want to let him go. Jesus dined with a couple of the disciples that first night of his resurrection. He appeared to his disciples and said, "Touch my flesh and bones and see that I'm not just a spirit." He offered to Thomas to let him stick his finger into his side. He had a fish fry with Peter and his disciples. He proved that he had defeated death and that our sins had been atoned for by his resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he proved who he is. Look at me at the book, hold on to Corinthians because they're coming back one more time. Look over at the book of Romans and the fourth chapter, Romans just before Corinthians there. And I said the fourth chapter, I'm wrong. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Beginning in verse 1, Romans 1, 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I want you to note what he says there. He says, set apart for the gospel, which was promised beforehand by his promise, by the prophets. Did you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached throughout the Old Testament? Throughout the entire Old Testament, there's pictures and there's prophecies and there's declarations about what God was going to do to save the world through his son and his atoning death. Throughout the Old Testament, I'm telling you guys, the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's all about, it's why he called himself the Word of God. It's all about Jesus. Verse 3, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared, verse 4, the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. By his resurrection, he declares and proves who he is. Because Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. I want to look at several of those verses with you. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. I'll show you four places in the Gospel of Matthew alone where Jesus prophesies his own resurrection. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 12, I'll remind you of one in the Gospel of John where Jesus is talking. They're looking at the temple of that day and they're talking about how beautiful it was. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. They thought he was talking about the literal temple. But after the resurrection, they realized what he was talking about was his body. Tear down this body, Jesus says, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. Matthew chapter 12, in about verse 40, the Pharisees are asking Jesus for a sign. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says this, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No more, no less, but no more. He's coming back. What happened to Jonah after 3 days and three nights? spit that dude out, man. He came back. He came back. And Jesus said, the Son of Man is coming back just like Jonah did after 3 days and three nights. Look at the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking with the disciples about who do you say that I am? Who do other people say that I am? All these kinds of things. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And all of these things about Peter. And then he goes down to verse 21, right after that. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Jesus is prophesying his resurrection. Notice Peter's response, by the way. Peter takes him aside to begin to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this should never happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. If I can take about 30 seconds to share a separate message this morning, it's in the message of Peter and his response to Jesus. Peter thought he knew what Messiah was supposed to do and what salvation from the Messiah was supposed to look like. Peter believed that God was going to send a Messiah to Israel that would set them free from the Roman bondage that they were living under. And they were looking for a man who would lead a revolution and set the nation of Israel free and reestablish the kingdom of Israel as the supreme nation in the world again. Peter was thinking too small. God's intention wasn't to come and set Israel free. God's intention was to come and set humanity free from sin and establish his kingdom in the earth. But Peter is confused here. He takes the Lord aside and rebukes Jesus. That's guts. I mean, that's funny that he would take the Lord aside and say, Lord, you don't understand. You're getting it wrong, Jesus. Peter wasn't thinking big enough. Can I just say sometimes we don't understand what God is up to. Sometimes we have it all worked out the way we think God ought to be doing things. And then lo and behold, it doesn't go the way we think it ought to go. And what happens? We get confused. And we kind of talk to God like Peter talked to Jesus. God, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it my way. And God wants us to know. Sometimes our thinking is just not big enough. And he's got something better in mind than what we're even asking him to do, if we'll just trust him. This is why later on, Peter will take the sword the night that Jesus is arrested. And they're talking about the things that are going to happen that night, and they say, well, we got two swords. They're still expecting a revolution. And Peter takes the swords with him when they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter thinks now is the time. The revolution begins tonight. Game on. And he takes his sword and slices off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus rebukes him for it. And Peter is so confused about what's happening. He thinks Jesus is going to lead a revolution, and Jesus won't even start a fight. That's why he runs. That's why he hides. That's why he denies the Lord. He was confused about what the Lord was doing. He didn't understand that God had a higher plan. Guys, we need to learn to trust the Lord and to trust and believe his word, even when we don't understand it. What is this nonsense? Jesus, you're going to die and rise again? What is that all about? That's not how we see it working out. Look at Matthew chapter 17. And Jesus delivers a man's son who is demonized. the disciples talked to him about why they couldn't do it and so forth. Matthew 17, verse 22, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. They didn't understand what he was saying. Look at the 20th chapter real quickly. Chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Four times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus prophesies that he's going to die and rise again. Brother and sister, listen. Four times Jesus has said this. If Jesus doesn't come out of that grave, he's just a liar and a false prophet. And he's a man we should ignore and not pay any attention to. But Jesus did come out of that grave. And Jesus did rise again. And if Jesus is who he says he is, and he is because he proved it by rising from the dead, then he is in fact Savior and Lord of all. And we'd better follow him because he is the only way of salvation, the only way of eternal life. And he is worthy of our submission and our obedience. And he's worthy of our worship and our praise. Fourth thing about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope that we too will experience resurrection power both in this life and in the world to come. In Romans chapter 8 and in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is a power that God is sending toward us to work in us and through us to deliver our lives from all unrighteousness, to set us free from everything that holds us in chains and in bondage, to deliver us from every sin, to deliver us from every addiction, to set us free from every bad habit and every bad attitude, a power so great that we can walk in the love of Christ the way that he walked in it, a power so great that will cause us to live a holy life and a righteous life and to produce all of the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the righteousness and the gentleness and the kindness and the forgiveness and all of these things. A power so great that is toward us that the Apostle Paul would say this about that power in Philippians chapter 3. Paul would say, "I want to know this man and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Paul says, "I want to conform to his death so that I can experience his power and know his life." Paul looked at Jesus. Oh, by the way, did you know that Jesus looks at you this way, by the way? We have this phrase in our society today, when we really like something so much, we'd do anything for it, we'd give anything for it. We look at it and we say, "Man, that's to die for." Did you know that Jesus looks at you today? And he loves you so much that he looks at us and he says, "Man, you're to die for. You're to die for." And Paul looked at Jesus. And Paul saw the power of God that God wanted to manifest in his life. And Paul said, "Man, that's to die for. That's to die for. And if I have to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ in order to see that power, then bring it on. And I will die so that I can live. And I will suffer so I can know his power working in my life." It's the power of the resurrection that God sends to you and I in the person of the Holy Spirit to save us, to deliver us, to transform us, and to help us walk in victory in every area of our life. And then at the end of days, when time is no more, there is the promise for every one of us that we will experience the power of His resurrection and in like fashion be raised from the dead. One last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The verses between where I want to pick up here, Paul is teaching about the resurrection. And if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. It's useless. Because if Christ is not raised from the dead, death is not defeated, sins are not forgiven, we're still held in its power, and we will die that way forever. But verse 20 tells us, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also all in Christ will be made alive. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The apostle Paul speaks of the resurrection at the last day, at the second coming of the Lord. Because the Bible promises us just as surely as Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will likewise experience a physical resurrection from the dead on the last day. For Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice and with an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All who have passed away in faith in Jesus will be raised from the earth in a physical resurrection to meet the Lord, he tells us there. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he proves there's life after death. He proves that sins have been atoned for and death is defeated. He proves who he is, and he gives us the promise and the hope of power for this life and resurrection into the world to come, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So today, we celebrate His resurrection. But here's a question I want to close with, and a thought I want to leave you with as we end our service today. Who is Jesus to you? It's the most important question you'll ever ask of yourself. Who is Jesus to you? Is He a fraud? Is He a liar? Is He someone to be ignored? Or is He just who He said He is? The resurrected Son of the living God, the Savior and Lord of all the earth. And I want to press the issue. And I want to ask you to look at your life. And I want you to ask yourself, what is my life saying about who Jesus is? Do I live like He is Lord? Or do I live like He's being ignored? Who is Jesus to you today? He's just who He said He is, guys. He's the resurrected Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He is the only way any of us will make it into heaven. Only by the surrender of our life to Him will we get there. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy to be followed. We best follow Him and not ignore Him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would help us to see with new eyes this old message today. I pray that we would see this message beyond religion. I pray that we would see your word and this truth that we've spoken today as the essential of life. I pray that we would take to heart the revelation of our need of a Savior. And I pray that we would make this decision to admit our sinfulness and our need of Jesus in our life today. Not to be ignored between Sundays, but to be served as Lord of all the earth, as He truly is and as He truly deserves. Help us to see it with fresh eyes. Help us to see the reality of what we've studied and the necessity of a relationship with Jesus today. And help us to be willing to call on our Lord, invite Him into our hearts as our Lord and Savior this day. Would you stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer for just another moment or two? Would you talk to the Lord personally for a few moments? Let God speak to you. Let God call to your heart. Can't let you go until I can get you to understand that this thing about Jesus, it's not about a religious practice. It's about a relationship with a living being that you know personally, that you love with all of your heart. You love Him so much, it becomes obvious to everybody around you that you're living for the Son of God. I plead with you today, open your heart to Jesus. Let God speak to you and reveal to your heart who He is. Thank you, God. And Father, what an awesome thought it is that as the Creator of all of heaven and earth, You could still look at us and care so much about each one of us individually. You would send Your Son into this world to pay the price for our sins. You would raise Him up from the dead to prove to us who He is. You would call to us by Your Spirit to come and follow the Son of God with all of your heart and life. Thank You, Father, for the depth of Your love for us. Your willingness not to leave or forsake us or cast us aside, but instead to come close to us and draw us after Yourself. I pray that beyond this service today, Father, we would continue to hear the call of the Spirit of the Lord, the inward voice as it calls out to us, as deep calls to deep, God. We would hear Your Spirit calling us, drawing us, beckoning us to an intimate and personal relationship with the Son of God. Thank You, Father, for this time together this morning, for remembering what was done, and for all that You have done and still yet desire to do in all of Your children because of Your Son. I thank You for these precious people, Father, who have taken their valuable time to be here with us today, to worship You and celebrate life with You and to glorify You and glorify Jesus. May it be so, Father, beyond the walls of this building today. May it continue to be so in our lives each and every day. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed this morning. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In Your presence, day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all so much for being here and making this day a special day for us. Have a great day in the Lord and take a few pictures before you go. Be respectable, everybody else.